Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names in your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned to Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatever. Verse 18, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's one bit of bad career advice I want to begin with this morning right off the bat. Maybe you've heard it said before that if you found a job that you love, you'll never have to work again a day in your life. In other words, the idea is that if you truly love this job, it'll never feel like work to you, right? Well, of course, that sets people up, especially young people, up for disappointment and discouragement, because inevitably, anything worth anything means you're putting some effort into it, which means work. It's going to feel like work someday. And some days, it's going to be hard work. And it's going to be rough, and you're going to have bad days. Yes, even if you love your job, it's going to be hard sometimes, right? That's what I've found anyways, even though this bit of advice seems to float around there quite a bit, that if you truly love your job, you'll never have to work a day in your life. Hogwash, I say, hogwash. Now that's out of the way. The Apostle Paul had a very clear call from the Lord to spread the gospel, and a call to go to Macedonia, the northern part of Greece. But he had to work very hard every day as he met roadblock after roadblock, in town after town. Well, have you ever started to work on a job yourself, whether it's cleaning out a garage or putting a roof on a house, then all of a sudden the people who were supposed to help you out weren't there, or they started showing up maybe at noon that day? You don't want to complain, you're just glad they're there, you just wish they would have been there a little earlier. But once you started working, everyone together, it was almost magical how quickly the job was getting done. And that well-worn phrase is true, that many hands make light work, right? Even though those hands that come in late in the day. I think there's a parable in there somewhere. We could work on that. Maybe it was getting the job started in the first place that was the problem. Maybe you couldn't get the permits because of some EPA regulation, or the bank wouldn't loan you the money, or the zoning wasn't quite right for the type of project that you wanted to get started, or the township supervisor doesn't like you and your family. So that would never happen, right? Whatever it was something big and seemingly out of your control, preventing you and keeping you from doing the thing that you wanted to do, that you knew you had to do, the thing that you loved to do. Yet, something happened, maybe. The way was made, a loophole was found, the money just showed up, a higher authority came through for you, and you could actually finally get the job started. But you don't know how it all happened or how it all came together, but it was in your favor, and it just all came together. As you work toward your goals, garage cleaning, roof building, new construction, whatever those goals happened to be, you will experience discouragement sometime. You will have conflict sometime. You will have bad days, even if you love your work. For any goal worth having will have its fair share of conflict and times of discouragement. And those times can be pivotal moments in our lives, as they could cause us to give up on our goals. Say, forget it. I don't want to do this. I don't want to deal with that. Or we keep on speaking up. We keep on fighting. We keep on adapting in order to make those goals a reality. And if you're going to keep moving forward, you may need a little encouragement at times. If you're human, if you're like me, if you're like most people, you may need a little encouragement sometimes. And sometimes it's God who provides that encouragement. And maybe it's through Bible verses that you've already memorized, right? And the Lord brings them to mind at just the right moment. Or maybe the Lord provides encouragement through a legal pathway that suddenly makes sense. And sometimes that encouragement comes when the Lord provides friends, companions for the journey, to help, to support, to encourage you. Better late than never, right? Well, we've been following the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, traveling across what is today modern-day Turkey. The Lord prevented him from going north to Bithynia, and you'll see Pontus up here. We're going to refer back to that later, right? That's where Aquila and Priscilla are from. He couldn't go there to preach the word, and he couldn't go south in Asia to preach the word. The Lord was preventing him from doing that. And then he goes all the way to Troas here, to the seaport, and hops on a boat there, as he joins with Silas and Timothy, some more friends, and he gains Dr. Luke, you know, Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Luke joins them there as well, as we see the we passages in the book of Acts. And then they travel up to Neapolis here, and of course to Philippi. And we know that we have a letter in the New Testament written to the Philippians. He went to Philippi. And he meets more friends there, right? Lydia, the dealer of purple cloth, and of course the female slave that is set free. But Lydia becomes a supporter of the church, and there in Philippi. But he meets conflict as well, right? He spends some time in jail, and there's a jailbreak, and then he's run out of town. And from Philippi, he goes on to Thessalonica, and he meets more friends there and supporters in Thessalonica. But then again, he's driven out of town in Thessalonica. He goes to Berea, this out-of-the-way sort of place, where the people love the scriptures. They search the scriptures for truth to see what Paul said was true or not. And then, of course, at night, it says that his new friends there take him out of town because the people are stirred up again. And so he's driven out of town, taken to a boat, travels down to the southern part of Greece, which is Achaia. See, the northern part is Macedonia. That's where Paul got that first night vision, right? At night when he was dreaming, he had this vision that this man that called from Macedonia, come over here and help us. And he takes that along with the companions, saying the Lord is calling us to go over there. And so that's the northern part, the southern part of Achaia now. This is where he is. He goes to Athens next. That major city where everybody seems to sit around and do nothing but talk about the latest ideas. That's what it says in chapter 17. So surely they'll be more receptive to the gospel message there in Athens, more tolerant of his views, his gospel Christian views, right? But they're not so sure about it, because it sounds like he's talking about two different gods, this Jesus and Anastasis, or a resurrection. And so they bring him before what? Anybody remember? What's that group called, the council? Areopagus, right? Yep. It's otherwise known as Mars Hill. The Areopagus is that council where they bring the where they brought Paul to explain his views further. Well, they didn't drive him out of town. He leaves on his own, and next he goes to Corinth. You see, it's not very far away. We'll see. There's a little land bridge here, and this is the Peloponnesus. It's really a peninsula, this major southern part of Greece. Right here, we see where Corinth is, Athens coming this way down to Corinth. And you see Cancria right here, that port city where Paul goes and gets a haircut before he leaves. His friends Silas and Timothy and Luke are left with the churches to the north in Macedonia. They're left in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And Paul was expecting them maybe to rejoin them in Athens, but it doesn't look like they did that. Maybe he's feeling pretty alone right now as he leaves Athens and as he comes into Corinth. So today we spend some time in that sin city known as Corinth, a place where sexual immorality abounds. You ever read Paul's letters to the Corinthians? We actually know a lot about this city because of those letters written by the Apostle Paul, two of the four we have as part of our New Testament today. There in Corinth, he meets some new friends and receives some fresh encouragement from the Lord himself. And there, in today's passage, we learn about the ongoing presence of the Lord in missions and in outreach. And we see how the Lord continues to provide the people, the resources, and even the political maneuvering that's necessary for the Church of Jesus Christ to continue to grow and spread throughout the Roman Empire, to the ends of the earth even. So first, we'll look at the gospel causes conflict and converts. Wherever Paul goes, it seems, wherever the gospel goes, it causes conflict and converts. And secondly, the gospel spread is assured by the Lord's promise and protection. The Lord continues to be involved in giving encouragement along the way. And third, the gospel goes to court, but then continues to spread. So first, the gospel causes conflict and converts. The city of Corinth is an important city for many reasons. It's the capital city of that southern district of Greece called Achaia. It's also the third largest in all the Roman Empire, 20 times larger than Athens. Now get this, you're probably thinking Athens is the major city of Greece, and it is today for sure, with millions of people who live there, but not back then. Back then, Corinth was the place to be. Corinth was a major hub, major strategic military location, given that land bridge, right? A major location for trade and for a major religious location as well. It was known as the place of 1,000 temple prostitutes there. How's that for marketing your city? Location, location, location. Today, modern Corinth is about 3 miles from ancient Corinth. You see, modern Corinth is about 3 miles from ancient Corinth, which means that the archaeological evidence is very well preserved for the Corinth of Paul's day. The city, is located on that land bridge or that isthmus from mainland Greece and the Peloponnese. And there's about a 3.5 mile railway, so to speak, on that land bridge from one body of water to the next. And they would put these logs and drag ships across that land bridge, at least of a certain size, right? Across that land bridge to the other side. As you can see from the picture here, that would be, this right here is the land bridge right across there from Cancria and from those bodies of water. We go back to the major map here, you can see that if you were riding around in here, you'd have to go all the way around if you wanted to get over here somewhere. So a quick trip across that land bridge would be really helpful. I want to continue in Corinth, because here we are. The land bridge is right here, and this is the Corinthian Canal. That's today. It wasn't built back then, but they dug through this major rock right here in order to provide a canal, at least for ships or boats of a certain size. And you can't really get the feeling from a picture, but it is far down. It's very deep into there. And here we're looking at the Acrocorinth. The Acrocorinth just means the city, you know, the Corinth in the sky up high. And there's a fortress up there, and it's also where Aphrodite, a temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, 1,000 temple prostitutes would have been up there. And looking down from the Acrocorinth, we see the modern city of Corinth and the water over here with Athens way in the distance. Ancient Corinth would have been closer right in here at the base of that hill. And you can see how strategic this location would have been, especially in the ancient world. As you're looking down and looking across, you could see armies, whatever, coming across the land toward you. And from ancient Corinth right here, where we're standing, looking up, this is what the Acrocorinth would have looked like up on the hills there. The gods are always up high, right? And they're always live up high and doing their thing up there. And men would go up there and do their thing, too, to worship Aphrodite. Our Corinthian capitals, of course, coming from Corinth. And they're based on this plant over here, we are told. The size, the shape of those plants are put on the capitals here and designed into that. So in verses 1 and 2, after this, after what? We're going to go back to the passage here. After this, after the Areopagus meeting in Athens, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth, and there he met, there's a lot packed into these first couple of verses here, there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Remember, that was over in modern-day Turkey, up to the north, the Bithynia area where Paul was not allowed to go by the Holy Spirit, who had recently come from Italy. So they're originally from Pontus, in the northern Turkey, but they've come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because the Roman emperor, Claudius, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. A and P, short for Aquila and Priscilla, are refugees from Rome. At other times, Paul mentions the P before the A, that is, the Priscilla, the wife, before Aquila, the husband. And some scholars believe it's because of her leadership in the church or in society or both. Paul probably met A and P at his work. It says in verse 3 that they worked together as tent makers, as leather workers. And on the Sabbath, as was Paul's custom, we learned back in chapter 16, he, of course, went to the Jewish synagogue to persuade the Jews and those Greek God-fearers that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So there in Corinth, God provided Paul new friends, and then some old friends also returned. Remember Silas and Timothy? They were still up in Macedonia to the north, and the churches up there, pastoring the churches up there. Well, they finally return, not to Athens, where Paul thought they'd meet up together again, but now in Corinth. And they bring with them a financial gift that allows Paul to focus, it says in verse 5, to devote himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Paul had to do this, his own fundraising, on his own for a while, and then eventually the churches got together and started to support him. Of course, the gospel causes conflict among the Jews there too. They even become abusive, it says. So Paul goes on to focus on the Gentiles there in Corinth. He went all the way next door to the synagogue, all the way next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, verse 7. And wouldn't you know it, the synagogue leader named Crispus, along with his whole household, believe, and they start going to Paul's church, right next door to the synagogue, right? Now, you'll catch up some of these names if you read the last chapter of the book of Romans, too, where he's thanking all of his supporters and friends. And it says, many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. The gospel causes conflict and converts. When the door to the synagogue closed on Paul, another door opened. Ironically, the door right next door. God is providing friends and supporters for Paul as he continues to proclaim the gospel message that Jesus is the Messiah. So he's not alone. Next, the gospel spread is assured by the Lord's promise and protection. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. That's back in 1 Corinthians 2:3. I came to you with great fear and trembling. You can imagine why now, right? He's been kicked out of town after town, and now he's dealing with an abusive Jewish population. And Paul may think that this abuse and this conflict is reason for him to leave town, that it must be over, time to go to the next city. But not so fast, Paul. The Lord doesn't want you to go quite yet. Remain there. The Lord wants him to remain there and to build the church there in Corinth. You see, God had a plan for this sin city. Might he have a plan for yours too? In verses 9 and 10, it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Okay, so this is the second night vision for Paul. And he said, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. The city doesn't belong to sin. It doesn't belong to the devil. The Lord is taking back the city through the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the people live and follow Christ and Christ's ways, their lives are transformed. And as their lives are transformed, the city is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't go anywhere just yet, Paul. Don't be silent. I'm with you. The Lord assures him of his presence as he continues to build the church there in Corinth. And there are more, the Lord assures him. He has more people in that city that you don't even know about, Paul. You just keep on keeping on. So this reminds me of the Elijah account. I don't know if it does for you, back in 1 Kings 19, where Elijah is running away from Jezebel, ready to give up, ready to quit, running away from Israel, going so far south. He repeats himself. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too, he says. Then he hears that gentle whisper of the Lord reassuring him. The whisper from the Lord reassuring him that there are 7,000, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal or whose mouths have kissed him. It may look like the city's going to destroy you, but it's not. You may think there are only a few of you who have not given yourselves over to sexual immorality, but it's not true. There are more. There are many who believe in and follow God and God's ways in the city, and I will be with you. That's what you need to know. You keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Don't be afraid. Maybe somebody this morning needs to hear that. Don't give up. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking the truth. Don't be silent. You're not alone. Finally, this morning, the gospel goes to court, continues to spread. In verse 12, you take a look at verse 12 and following, we read that the conflict's not over. The Jews have become united against the Apostle Paul since some of the synagogue members have started going to Paul's church right next door. And so they bring Paul before not just the city officials, as has happened in the other cities. Oh no, the governor is in town, the proconsul, Gallio. So they bring him before Gallio to court. So it says in this court appearance, this would have serious consequences for Paul and for the gospel into the future. It says that they brought Paul, verse 12, to the place of judgment. Some translations say this judgment seat, or the seat of judgment, or the judicial bench, which is probably the more accurate term for the judicial bench translation. The charge is that he is persuading the people to worship God in ways that are contrary to the law. So what law is he talking about? The law of the Jews, the Old Testament, or is he talking about the Roman law? Well, I think he's talking about the Roman law because Gallio couldn't care less about the Jews and the Jewish law. But if the Jews could get the Christians in trouble with the Romans, well, they can let the Romans do the dirty work, and the Romans can squash this Christ movement, this Jesus movement. Here we have ancient Corinth again. We're walking around the streets. The agora is all there. The shops, the government buildings are there as well. Very well preserved. Here is the main opening in the agora where people would gather. Actually, I'm standing on the bema, it's called. I'm standing on that place of judgment, the judicial bench, looking down where people would have gathered. And here I have my wife, Carrie, standing on the judgment seat right now. And if you could look at her expression, it looks like she's judging me for taking her picture up there. But that's the judgment seat, the bema, as it's called. You see, a Roman verdict here against Paul and the Christians would have set precedent for the whole region of Achaia and for the greater empire as well. So Paul, of course, is ready to defend himself by saying something like, he's only explaining the Messiah of the Jews, probably saying that. But verse 14, just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio dismisses the case because to his ears, what? It sounds like an internal Jewish squabble, an argument, verse 15, an argument about, as he says, questions and words and names and their own law. Settle the matter yourselves, he says. So the crowd then turns on Sosthenes, the new Jewish synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the Roman governor, who showed no concern whatever, it says. Showed no concern. He doesn't care about these squabbles of this religious group in Corinth. But God's presence is at work, even in the bigger political arena that Paul has no control over. In the end, this legal verdict by Gallio became a precedent for Christians throughout the region and probably throughout the empire as well. You see, now the Christians are viewed as just another version of Judaism, which is a good thing in the Roman Empire, because Judaism is an authorized religion. It's allowed to exist in the Roman Empire. So now the Christians are allowed to exist, at least at first anyway. The Corinthians Jews wanted to suppress this Jesus movement, but instead they helped cause it to spread more freely. Paul ministered there in Corinth, we read, for a year and a half before he set sail for Syria. And it says in verse 18, there he got a haircut in the port city of Cenchrea, because of a vow he had taken. We don't know a lot about this vow. It may have been something he said to the Lord that in exchange for God's protection, he would abstain from certain things. And once the vow was over and symbolized that fulfillment of the vow, he cut his hair off. I don't have a picture of that, sorry. But verse 18, it says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. And there's not much there today. This is the quick picture I could get as we drove through Cenchrea. It's a little port city or village that's there to this day. But Paul doesn't go all the way to Syria, does he? No, his ship pulls into another city in what is today modern-day Turkey. He leaves Cenchrea here, and before he goes to Syria, he pops into Ephesus over in Turkey. And the Lord willing, that's where we will go next time. A very well-preserved archaeological site. So the work that you love and you feel called to by God may actually feel like work some days. I'm sorry, folks. It may feel like work some days. And that's okay. Anything worthwhile means putting some effort into it, and anything worthwhile will mean that you'll also experience setbacks, roadblocks. You'll have difficult days, and that includes our efforts to spread the gospel in our day and age too, or even to live by the gospel in our day and age. But God continues to encourage us by opening doors when others get slammed in our faces, or by giving us friends and companions for the journey who support us and encourage us, or by giving us a direct word from the Lord's word, from the Bible, reminding us to be courageous, to keep on speaking the truth, to keep on keeping on. Do not be silent. Praise God for his power and his presence with us always. Would you pray with me? God, you call us to hard things sometimes. You call us to work hard and sacrifice. You call us to give our all and to be courageous and strong in living for you and speaking your truth in a world that doesn't want to hear it. So, Lord, make us strong and guide us. Give us the courage we need and when we need it. And then may the gospel of Jesus Christ continue to spread to the ends of the earth. May your church continue to be built up. May your people continue to unite as one body in prayer and adoration of you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.